when I come up here about this time, I'll say good morning, and then you have to say good morning back again. And you've already been good morning out. And so we won't bow to convention just now. You can save that for some other later time. First thing I have to do is apologize to you because we got here late. We were supposed to have been here this past spring, May 15th. And instead of that, we had to go to Florida for a funeral of a lady who had lived 99 years. And I'm not going to tell you she died because she's still living. She's with the Lord. But she lived on earth 99 years, and we've known her for 50 years. And I guess every time I saw her, she said, "Now don't forget, when the Lord takes me home, I want you to put me away." And I said, "Sadie, we have no guarantee that you will go before I will." And according to your daughter, that's pretty close. And she said, "No, but in all probability, I will outlive you. Now, don't forget, I want you to put me away." I said, "Well, now, in the eventuality that I go before you, will you put me away?" And she said, "I don't think I could do that." So anyway, she went, 99 years of age, and the family, instead of planning a great big dinner and open house and so forth, we had a funeral. So anyway, we were supposed to have been here May 15th, and we weren't. And so I apologize for that. Now, if you tell anybody about this, just say Mr. Morgan was late. Don't say the late Mr. Morgan. Also, there's some bits and pieces of flotsam and jetsam that I've been collecting so far this morning. I'd like to share those things with you. Now, concerning the choruses, the ones we had to jump up and down on, at least the younger ones we had to... I looked to see who wrote that crazy thing. And it says unknown. I mean, the guy that wrote it didn't even like it, you know. So strike that out. Take that out of the chorus sheet. And then the other one that we had to sing, that was a little bit easier one, I guess. And I was in there. Who wrote that? A guy named Pano. Pay no attention to this, I guess. Anyway, little bits and pieces of flotsam and jetsam that you want to write down in your book of memories. Also, this is the last day I expect to see Gene Wade, because somebody is going to tell those ladies down at the beach that this morning, earlier on, he called them a bunch of crazy women. So I think after this day, we won't see Gene Wade anymore. So we're not going to wait for that, but at any rate... Little bits of, you see, you have to be careful when you're out there at the coffee hour what you talk about, because Big Brother's listening. And you're going to get up here at 11 o'clock, and, well, anyway, whatever. We're going to pull a Nixon on this. We're going to erase about 18 and a half minutes of this tape. Now, I guess we better read some scripture. That would be a pleasant thing to do. The Gospel by Matthew, if you brought your Bibles with you, and I hope you did. Gospel by Matthew, and when you get there, it's chapter number 14. Very easy to find Matthew 14. It's right after Matthew 13. That is in most Bibles, I guess. Matthew 14, there's a tremendous miracle that takes place, and I know you've read it and studied it and heard it taught and preached on and so forth, and that is when the Lord fed a bunch of people. Now, that's a marvelous miracle, and it is followed by another marvelous miracle of the Lord walking upon the water. Lord willing, if the Lord gives it to us, we'll consider that tonight. So when you leave the auditorium this morning, you can just leave your Bible open there to Matthew 14, and in all probability at 6:30 you can just come in and pick it up and start right off. That will save you the time of looking in the index to find out where the book of Matthew is and turning to it. So once you've found it, and if you haven't found it by now, you never will, just look on with somebody. It'll make them feel very self-righteous. Matthew chapter 14, let's see, begin about verse number 13 of that chapter. When Jesus heard of it, well, that leaves us out in the dark. What is it we're talking about? Talking about the martyrdom of John the Baptist. Remember, John lost his head at a dance. I want you to remember that. John lost his head at a dance. And, of course, he was martyred. And you notice what the scriptures say. Verse number 12, his disciples came, that is John the Baptist's disciples came, and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now that's as good in 2005 as it was way back here. That's a good thing when you lose a loved one in death, you see. And our dear brother Vance Havner lived in Greensboro, and a friend of ours used to take care of him in his final illness when he was in the hospital there in Greensboro. And she would go into his room every chance she said I got, because he always had something good to tell me. And one of the things he said was, I wish people would quit saying, I hear you lost your wife. He said, I didn't lose her. I know where she is. The Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. She knew the Lord as her Savior. She's with the Lord. I didn't lose. When you lose something, you don't know where it is. And the other day I heard somebody say, did you find your set of keys? Yeah, they were in the last place I looked. Well, of course they were. If they were in the first place you looked, they wouldn't be lost. But what Vance Havner told our friend was scriptural, wasn't it? His disciples came and took up the body and buried it. That's our sad responsibility at a funeral. And went and told Jesus. Is Jesus interested in those things? You bet he is. The Prince of Life is always interested, dear friends, when we have to say goodbye, even temporarily, to a loved one who has passed before us through the doorway of death. Now, you come now to verse 23, or verse number 13. When Jesus heard of it, that is the martyrdom of John, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Was that because John the Baptist was now gone? It may be. It may be the Lord says, I need some time alone by myself. I need some time alone with my Heavenly Father. John the Baptist, my cousin, is gone. He's a forerunner of myself. And I need some quiet time to meditate and to reflect upon his ministry and upon my ministry and what we meant together. That's a good thing. He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. He was there alone. Lord, didn't you have anybody with you? No. Lord, we've just read about you having compassion on a multitude of people. Didn't anybody have compassion on you? No. I was there all by myself. I looked for comforters, but there were none. And some to take pity, but I found none. You know, friends, I feel sometimes when we think of deity, we assume that deity has no feelings at all. That's not so. That's not so. And several times in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that comes forth, where the Lord Jesus Christ is maybe looking for somebody just to be with him. Or when back in the Old Testament someplace, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? You see, the Word of God says. And I think we assume because God is all-powerful and quite self-sufficient and all the rest of it, that he doesn't have any feelings at all. Let me point out something to you. I didn't intend to do this, but I want to do it. I'll apologize for this later on, maybe. Back in that wonderful crucifixion psalm, Psalm number 69, you know the horrors of that psalm, talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. Well, in, Psalm 69, verse 29, that I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Now that verb to please there literally means to make cheerful. You can make deity cheerful. And to do a worship exercise, whatever it may be, is more than saying, Lord, thank you for saving me, and so on and so forth. This also shall make the Lord cheerful, better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. You can make God cheerful. You can make God cheerful. Previous psalm says something about, I will praise him with joyful lips. Now, how do you define the word joyful? Well, you cut it apart in the middle, and you reverse those two syllables. Somebody who is joyful is literally full of joy. I will praise you with joyful lips, with lips that are full of joy, and this shall make God cheerful. God has feelings. God has emotions, dear friends. You know, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? John 11:35. What? Jesus wept. Literally, Jesus shed tears. Why? Because Lazarus is gone? I don't think so, because he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus back to life again. But the implication is Christ shed tears because human death is a result of sin. You remember what God told Adam and Eve, our first parents, back in the garden? Don't do the things that I tell you not to do, or dying you shall die. There's a fellow who lives out in Maggie Valley, and every once in a while he has a letter to the editor in the Mountaineer newspaper from Waynesville, and he's a retired police officer from Miami-Dade down in South Florida, and he says, God lies to you. And he quoted that. He said, God told Adam and Eve that if they ate of the forbidden fruit that they would die. But they didn't die. They went on and raised a family, and they had children and grandchildren and all the rest of it. And you know, I almost wrote a letter to him. On my wife's stationery, of course. And I almost said, you better leave theology up to the theologians. Because that's not what the Bible says. The Lord says, dying thou shalt die. And we have the process of that ever since, haven't we? Every funeral home, every calling in of hospice, every cemetery that you pass by, periodically you have to go to a funeral, you have to go to a funeral home, you have to go through the agony of this is our first Thanksgiving without him, our first Christmas without him, our first anniversary without him. You have to go through that because that's what God said. God doesn't lie, dear friends. Dying, thou shalt die. And so God has emotions. And Jesus shed tears because of the fact of ingrown sin in the human experience. And it's as much with us today as ever it was. Well, that's the passage we have here in Matthew chapter number 14. Now, I just want to refer several lessons to you out of several of these verses here as we kind of go through. And you'll notice in verse number 14, that's a precious verse, he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Compassion literally means to suffer with. It's not particularly pity. Pity is sometimes a very shallow word, a very artificial word. But the Lord, every time you read, he had compassion towards somebody, it has to do, he suffered with them. And that's what Romans teaches us. You see, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those that do rejoice. You enter right in, you see. And a friend of mine, his wife went home to be with the Lord, and I said, well, how are you getting along? And he said, you know who helped me the most? And I said, no, who? And he gave me the name of a mutual friend of ours, and I said, what did he say, or what did he do? Well, he came by my house, and he sat on the couch with me, and he reached over, and he held my hand. I said, what did he say? He didn't say a thing. I guess he knew that any verse he would quote, I already knew. And he just sat there with me for maybe 15 or 20 minutes, just holding my hand. And after a while, he squeezed my hand, and he got up and left the house. And of all the things he could have said, I already knew them probably, but just the fact that he was willing to be with me, and by the touching of the hand and the squeezing of the hand, I knew that he was suffering with me. Now, a lady friend of ours, widow down in Florida, says, whenever one of my friends lost her husband in death, I would go and I would say, I know what you're going through. But she said, I didn't know until my husband went. Now I can go and say, now I know what you're going through. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says. Some of the things, friends, that have happened to us have happened to us simply to give us the experience, because down the road somewhere we're going to meet somebody who's having the same experience, and we can say, this is how God helped me. This is the scripture he gave to me. Now, that can work whether that person is a saved person or an unsaved person. The things which have happened to us, we can pass along to others. And so you have this here. The Lord Jesus Christ, looking on upon all these people, he suffered with them. He had compassion with them. And bless your heart, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, this is the Christ that we're talking about. And sometimes people say, hey, listen, I have to tell you this. A lot of things I don't have to tell you, but I'm going to tell you this. I don't know, of all the complaints I've gotten in the last week or 10 days about God could have done things better. And I said, what are you talking about? God could have kept the hurricane from striking New Orleans. I said, well, God has set into motion certain natural laws that this sort of thing takes place. And I said, rather than hearing complaints about God, turn them over to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. People love to criticize God today, don't they? And you know who else they like to criticize? They like to criticize the President of the United States. And right after this fellow says, I blame God, this fellow came along and said, I blame George W. Bush. I said, what's he got to do with a hurricane? He could have prevented it. I said, how could the president have prevented it? Well, he said it's a religious right to put him into office this time. He could have gotten all those people to pray about it, and God could have sent that hurricane someplace else. Then another fella comes along. You wonder about my friends, don't you? Another fella came along. He said, you know what the president could have done? He could have dropped a low-grade atomic bomb into the eye of that hurricane, and it would set the thing swirling in the other direction. I said, are you sure of that? He said, I'm pretty sure of it. I said, what are we going to do about the fallout from that atomic bomb? Well, fewer people would have been killed from that atomic bomb than were killed with the ravages of the wind and the rain and the floods and those other sorts of things. Isn't it amazing how people love to be... Where did we get all that from? Our Adam and Eve, our first parents. Remember that? Adam, where art thou? What is this that you have done? Not my fault, God. This woman thou gavest me. God, you're the one that said it's not good for man to be alone. I never said it. I enjoyed the bachelor life. I didn't say it wasn't good for man to be alone. I was happy. I had my dog and I could go fishing and do all these sorts. You're the one that said we need a female in the crowd. And this woman thou gavest me. She did give to me and I did eat. Eve, what is this that you have done? Not my fault. Not my fault. You put the snake in the garden of creation. I didn't have any trouble with the cow or the chickens or the horses or the rhinoceri or anything else, but it's that snake. And if you hadn't put that thing in creation, we wouldn't be in the predicament we're in now. And don't people talk to you like that today? If God had only given me a better job or a better neighborhood or a better family or this thing or that thing or some other sort of thing, I've had Christians say, the Lord gave me the wrong gift of the Spirit to exercise. If I had her gift or his gift, I could really take that ball and run with it. But God didn't do that. Your Bible says he has given us the gift as it has pleased him, not us, not us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ looks upon all these folks. Here they are. There's how many thousands of them? Well, your Bible says 5,000 men, beside women and children. Now, you see, in the history of Christendom, this has gone down as the feeding of the 5,000. But that's minimal. You could talk about the feeding of the 10,000, the feeding of the 15,000, feeding of the 20,000. They had big families in those days. The feeding of the 30,000? I don't know. But it's a lot more than feeding of the 5,000. Why? Because the Lord had compassion upon them. And if you're here this morning with an aching heart, the Lord is right there with you. He knows all about it. He knows all about it. And it's for a reason, and it's for something that he can do, as who was born blind? Who did sin, this man or his parents? And the Lord, that the glory of God might be manifested in him. Maybe it's to bring you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he healed all the sick people that came. His compassion always produces miracles. The miracle of Calvary, you see. The miracle of the open tomb. The miracle of a Christian funeral that sometimes we speak about as being his promotion day, his graduation day. I had a funeral one time and some unsaved folks were there and they said, "You Christians act like you're glad he's gone." So, well, he's out of his pain and suffering, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul says to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And we all say amen to that. I say amen to that. His compassion produced miracles. And also in verse 14, you notice that they followed him on foot and so forth. He healed their sick. Which sick ones did he heal? All the sick ones. We hear about televangelists today, and they supposedly only slap people on the head who they think have a psychosomatic disease. Now, I could go into that business, and I could knock you down if I hit you in the head, you know, and everybody's, "Oh, wonderful, that sort of thing." But they try to strain people out. This guy just thinks he's sick. He's just a hypochondriac. But the Lord, your Bible says, healed them all. Did the Lord say, "I'm sorry, but I don't do bad hearts"? No, he didn't say that. Lord didn't say, "I only do appendix"? No, he didn't say that. Lord didn't say, "I only do crippled knees or bad backs or brain sort of problems." He didn't say that. Your Bible, and you can read it there, says he healed them all. And isn't that wonderful? That's the Christ that you have to present to a lost and dying world. Whatever the problem is, the Lord is there with compassion to heal the sick. And you can go into a family, you can go into a marriage, you can go into a situation, you say, "If you turn this whole thing over to the Lord can fix it." And then the people will say, "How will he fix it?" "I don't know. I don't know. That's deity." But if you turn it over to him, he can fix it. And there's people living today, perhaps in your neighborhood, who think their lives are totally unfixable. Not even God himself could do anything about this, but he can. And he healed their sick. Which ones? All of them. All of them. Didn't make any difference. Didn't make any difference. Have that in verse number 14, you see. Now, the situation comes. Now the disciples have a problem. Verse 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." And what did the Lord say? These people are still our responsibility. And the Lord says, "I want you to give them the things of which they have need." And that throws the disciples into a panic like it would throw us into a panic. And they say, "We don't have anything. We don't have anything. We have nothing to give. Lord, send them away. Make them somebody else's responsibility. Make them go someplace else. We don't have anything by way of groceries to feed them, but they can get groceries somewhere else. Send them away." And the Lord seemingly says, "These are our responsibility." They didn't come because it's vacation time. They came to see the healing of their sick. They came to hear the teaching of the Word of God. They have become our responsibility. And I think, and bless your hearts, it's not recorded here, but I would think the disciples are sort of buzzing amongst themselves and saying, "It's his fault that we're in this predicament. Now, he talked too long. He talked all day long. He talked right up to evening time. If he had quit earlier and released the people then, they could have gone back and gotten themselves something to eat. But they stayed here because he kept teaching, he kept talking, and the daytime hours are all gone now, and it's his fault that we're in this predicament." And you talk to people that seem to be that way. "It's God's fault. God could have made me better. God could have made me different. Why did God allow this to happen?" This sort of thing. No, he says, "You give unto them that of which they have need." In this case, it was something to eat. But when you and I deal with people, sometimes it's a word of salvation. Sometimes it's a word of encouragement. Sometimes it's a testimony that God can straighten this thing out and the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and so on and so forth. You can give unto them to eat, but too many times, dear friends, we as Christians feel, "I don't have anything to give to them." And this is a hard thing to go through, because the Bible says, "Be instant in season and out of season," and most of the time somebody needs you, it's going to be out of season. I've told people before, maybe I've told you this when I've been here some previous millennium, that I have never sat in my study all dressed up, all showered, all ready to go, my Bible open to the exact middle of the Bible, and I've never prayed, Lord, I'm ready now, send somebody that really needs the help. But sometimes the phone rings late at night. Sometimes the phone rings at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. We used to get a lot of phone calls from fellows who were inebriated. And our telephone number was just one digit away from a bail bondsman. And this guy had gotten caught drunk driving or something, and he needed a bail bondsman, and he rang my number. And of course, when the phone rings in the middle of the night, your heart jumps into your throat, doesn't it? And it's a long time before you can go back to sleep again. But I had some sort of evil satisfaction. This guy is allowed one phone call, and he gets a wrong number. Serves you right. Serves you right. Serves you right. Anyway, there's no set time when you will say, Lord, I'm spiritually full. My spiritual battery is charged. Now I can really help somebody. Lord, send somebody along that needs help. When people need you, you're going through some agony yourself. You're going through some crisis experience. You feel, I'm not in a position, spiritually speaking, to be able to dare to help anybody else. I'm hypocritical, and all of these sorts of things. But the Lord still says, give you them to eat. Give you them to eat. And so, well, how are we going to do this? Telling Christ what to do. Send the people away. We can't handle the problem. That's not our responsibility. Send them away. And perhaps they came to him, and the Lord seemingly says, don't we have anything at all? Well, what we have is an only thing, O-N-L-Y. The only thing we have is a little boy's lunch. Bless his heart. Wouldn't you like to meet this kid sometime? Say, boy, I appreciate what you did. The little boy's lunch. Where was he? Was he going fishing? Was he going off to hear the great teacher? We don't know. His mother packed him a little lunch. And the whole upshot, you see, of the whole thing is they all ate and were all filled. Even that kid. And it may have been the first time in that kid's life when his stomach was really full of food. He may have been poverty stricken. But they did all eat, and they were all wonderfully filled. But Lord, we don't have anything except. And I think the Lord would say, never say only. Because the Lord will use whatever you and I give to him. Remember Dave and his men fleeing along, went to see the priest. Do you have any weapons here? The priest said, well, no, the only weapon, what am I going to do with a weapon? I'm a priest. The only thing we've got here is the sword of Goliath, and that lies behind the ephod over here. And David says, there's nothing like that. Give it to me. And isn't it amazing what God can do with something that some human being has said, Lord, to me it's an only thing. I wish it were more. I wish it was a lot of things. But Lord, I'll give unto you the only thing I have. Only thing. And the Lord says, that with me is a majority. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, I was thinking this week of a preacher who had a little backwoods church way up north, someplace up in Maine or someplace up there. And he'd preached his heart out all year long, and only one person had gotten saved all year. And that was a little 13-year-old boy. And finally, the men in that congregation met with him and said, preacher, for some reason or other, God has taken his hand off your ministry. And you've preached the gospel, and you're a man of prayer, and you go out visiting, but we don't have any results except this one 13-year-old boy that got and saved us. We think, preacher, it's time for you to either retire or to seek some other place of ministry. And he weepingly said, you men are exactly right. For some reason or other, as far as I know, there's no unconfessed sin in my life, but the Lord has taken his hand off my ministry. It's time for me to depart and to let somebody else step in. Maybe they can do something. Well, that 13-year-old boy was William Carey, who to this day in the world of Christendom is known as the father of modern missions. One person got saved, but look at who he is, William Carey. So in your life, there's no such thing, as far as God is concerned, of an only thing. Lord, I only have this, but you can use it. I surrender it to you. Lord, the only thing we have is a little boy's lunch, but Lord, no use all of us going hungry. You've been working all day long. You take the lunch. And the Lord says, no, we'll give it to everybody. And you know how the story evolves. You can follow it down through the Word. You know it already anyway. They need not depart. You bring them. Only thing we have is lunch. Then bring hither to me. He commanded the multitude to sit down, and Other places it says by in companies of 50. Now the liberal theologian would say that was an idiom of the day, and that meant that everybody was to sit down and to take out their lunches, and it's lunchtime. You believe that? I hope you don't. Hope you don't. They love to take away from the miracle working power of Christ. And he says, make the people sit down. And the Lord took that little boy's lunch and he blessed it. That's what your Bible says. And then he shared it with the disciples and it just multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied till they were all filled. Even that kid that brought his lunch in the first place. First time in his life, maybe he'd really been filled. If he was a teenager, I know that's so. We were having a study once in Revelation. We got to the bottomless pit, and the mother came up to me afterward and says, I know about the bottomless pit. I raised three of them. See? And they were all filled. And they were all filled. Now, isn't it interesting, note, that the people who are the complainers are the ones who end up being the blessed ones. They were all filled. That includes the disciples who said, we don't have anything to give them. Send them away that they can get some groceries. And so the ones that were complaining and telling the Lord what to do and how to do it, they're part of the group that was completely satisfied and fed concerning these things. The demanders became the waiters. Sit them down. And they what? Verse 20, they did all eat, were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. You'll find in the Bible, dear friends, God never wastes anything. He's a God of abundance, but he never wastes anything. The Levites were told even to trim the wicks of the lamps in the tabernacle and in the temple, you see, and to save the soot. God never wastes anything. And they took up of the fragments that were left 12 baskets full. Now, how many baskets? 12. How many disciples? 12. Now, don't ask me for a chapter and a verse on this, but I like to think that the Lord said there's a basket for each one of you guys to carry. I like that idea. Maybe God didn't do it, but I like the idea. You said I couldn't do it. You said these people were not our responsibility. All right, here's a basket for you, and here's a basket for you, and here's a basket for you. All evidences, you see, of the multiplicity, miracle-working power of God. He not only gives us our needs, Christ promised that, you and I would have to agree, he gives us a lot of our wants besides. Gives us a lot of our wants as a good heavenly Father, you see. Now, the question came to me one time, what did they do with 12 baskets of fragments? I don't know. They probably put them in the chapel freezer and served them Thursday morning after the Bible study. But I'm not sure about that. They probably gave them to poor folks down the road somewhere. But I think, friends, it's significant that there's exactly the same number of baskets as there are disciples who said, you can't do it. All right, here's evidence of it. All right, let me mention this. I guess I'll close with this. Is he through? Yes. But he's still talking. We were having a CMML conference one time at Browns Hill Chapel in Pittsburgh. And Jack Shell came up to me and he said, now you need to announce the fact that the ladies in the chapel here have brought in food and we're going to feed everybody for lunch. And I said, okay, I'd be glad to do that. A lot of us like the marriage supper of the Lamb because it goes along for 7 years. But at any rate, I announced that, and afterwards he came to me and he says, you know, we fed everybody, and there was nearly 200 people there, and he said, we've got more food downstairs than we started out with. I said, is the Lord still multiplying bread? He said, yeah, and rice and mashed potatoes and string beans and squash, and apparently around here he multiplies watermelons. But at any rate, that was the situation. So he said, I want you to make another announcement. When you get up to speak at the beginning of the afternoon, say, in the middle of the afternoon at 4 o'clock or so, we're going to have everybody go downstairs and we're going to serve you a lunch out of the 12 baskets of fragments. So I made the announcement. And so everybody went downstairs and had lunch. Here comes Jack. I said, Jack, don't tell me. Yes. He said, we've got more food now than we had when we started first thing this morning. I said, somebody is going to Kmart or Walmart or Sam's Club or someplace and bringing it. No, he said, I've asked every one of the persons. There's nobody bringing in extra food. And so he said, make the announcement. We're going to feed everybody for supper. All right? We're going to feed them for supper. Jack came. He said, we got more food than we've ever had before. I said, Jack, we better dismiss this crowd and let them all go home, or we're going to have food coming out of the doors and the windows in this place. He said, now some of you are going to get supper on the way home. Don't do that. We're going to feed you. And folks, I've never seen anything like it before nor since. God multiplied the food. We tried to find out, is somebody catering this thing? Is somebody bringing food? No, it was the Lord doing the same thing again. In this day and age, I think to show to us, I can still do it. I can still do it. And that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. And I have experienced that. And Jack and I could not figure it out. And I haven't been back to Browns Hill Chapel since. But I bet you that you better not go there. Or if you do, open the door slowly, because you may be inundated with food. But anyway, the Lord is still in the business. He had compassion on the people. They had a very basic primary need. And he said, we can do something about that. Disciples said, no, we can't. We don't have the wherewithal. And bless your heart, fellow Christian, of course you and I don't have the wherewithal, but we can point them to somebody who does, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He can meet the need. Whatever it is, He can meet the need. Let's bow. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, He has incorporated from the Word of God these things that we need to know and to realize and to be apprised of. Father, how many times we've read this scripture, how many times we've heard it studied or preached or taught. And yet, Father, we would be reminded this morning that the entrance of thy word giveth light, not necessarily the knowledge of it, nor even the memorization of it, but, Father, whatever we take in, whatever we appropriate, whatever we make our own. And so, Father, we pray for any who has any kind of a spiritual need in this place this morning concerning salvation, or perhaps, Father, taking a new step of faith, or perhaps, Father, finding an iota of doubt creeping in. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit might point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose ministry, the Holy Spirit's ministry, is to take the things of Christ and to show them unto us. We pray these things, Father, with much thanksgiving in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Meeting is over. Turning to chorus books, number 106, we will sing one chorus just before we leave. I'll ask you to stand. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Jesus has come, and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. When those 5,000 men and